Good morning. First reading today is going to be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. The peaceful kingdom. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall place his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The second reading today is from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, Springtime Rhapsody. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at our windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. For now the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give off fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away."
Amen. May God add a blessing to those ancient words, bring new meaning to us today. Would you pray with me a moment? Holy God, help us in the midst of the heat and the humidity to be as awake as we can be so that we might hear what we need to hear today, to leave knowing that we are beloved and that all of your creation is beloved so that we can make a difference in the world that speaks of your love and your grace. By the power of your Holy Spirit, be with us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say together, Amen. So I'm working on a sermon series called Earth Honoring Faith. And I want to do a quick review because not all of you have heard this, all the pieces of the series. So I'll just do a quick review of what we've covered so far. The first sermon was about the creatures we are. And I talked about how we're born to belonging, how we have a zoo in us. Some people thought that was quite funny. I think I said, "Do you know how many different organisms live in your mouth?" And it's over 5,000 different organisms and over a billion in your whole body. I can't wrap my head around that. How about you? A billion. I don't even know how many zeros. Somebody knows how many zeros it is. That we are big dreaming bipeds. That we're born to meaning, which we're the only one animal that we know of that, for example, does baptisms and memorial services to mark the meaning of a life. We also are religious in that we have this awareness of the divine, the numinous, God, higher power, whatever it is that you want to call it. We're not just the only creatures around, and that there's something bigger that's been before us, will come after us, and envelops everything we know and beyond what we know. And we're born to morality. We know how the world is, and we know how the world ought to be. All right? If you know that difference, you are a moral creature. The challenge of being uniquely created in God's image as big dreaming bipeds is that we have the tendency to see things from an anthropocentric point of view. That is, we see the world as it is. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are, meaning all of the history and all of the experiences and all of the gender and the ethnic background, all of that shapes the way we see the world. And the planet's not aging gracefully because we're in a period which is being redefined by students of history. You all remember studying about the time epoch where it was called the period of the dinosaurs? Well, we're now in the period of the humans because of the effect that we have had on the planet. The planet's small. Natural systems don't grow. The god of the world's secular religion since the Industrial Revolution has been material economic growth. We have all benefited from that to varying degrees. New technologies in energy, transportation, construction, and agriculture are vital and will be part of a solution, but we can't put our blind trust in technology. And there's some first work stuff to be done, that is, looking at how it is that we make decisions to live our lives, what motivates us to do what we do, and why we do it. There's a word that social scientists use about the way we human beings make a difference in the world, and it's called agency. It's that thing that, what can I do to make a difference based on what I'm seeing and how I'm seeing the world? And I confess to you, after my sermon last Sunday, I was so overwhelmed with all of the challenges I gave you, I felt like dragging around and moping around for the rest of the day. And I thought, gee whiz, I hope I didn't have that wonderful experience. Pass that on to everybody. Every once in a while, I have one of those days. Frustration can be a really good teacher. So, my sisters and brothers, I needed to make some connections for myself about the agency that I can have. And one of the things I needed to do was connect this earth-honoring faith with Christian faith. Because in today's world, we throw the word faith around like we all know what it means. And there is a way in which faith kind of means trusting in something you can't necessarily see or understand. But there's something unique about our faith as Christians, and how is it that we integrate it with this earth-honoring faith? Otherwise, we could be a bunch of deists who are just worshiping the earth. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not all that we are. So Jesus' primary concern was with the human community and reconciliation between God and human beings and between human beings based on the connection with God. Can I get a witness on that? Sound kind of familiar? So the work of reconciliation was huge in Jesus' time, and it still is. In this earth-honoring faith, as you know, I encourage us to look beyond just the human community to the eco-community, all of what it takes for life to exist. And there's really a huge difference between the ancient world that Jesus lived in when he was a human being walking around and the 21st century. And the biggest difference is the analytical tools that we have that Jesus did not have at his disposal because they hadn't even been thought of yet. So we have the ability, and if you know anything, if you're at least 40, you know that in the last 20 years, what we know has grown exponentially. And this has been a relatively short period of time in human history when we know as much as we know. Can I get a witness on that? Some of it's great. Some of it, I wish I could go back 50 years because I get flooded. But I don't want to be ignorant. Anybody walk that tightrope with me? The size and the scope of the world that we live in and our awareness of it is vastly different than Jesus. And I think because Jesus' mission was about abundant life, this comes from John's Gospel, happens to be my favorite text from Scripture, and because Jesus also says abundant life is not just for individuals, it has something to do with everyone having abundance. So one can't have abundance unless everyone has abundance. It's a cornerstone of our Christian faith and Jesus' mission. And finally, in John's Gospel, Jesus said there's going to be an advocate. The Holy Spirit is going to come and it's going to be with you and it's going to remind you everything I taught you. And I understand that to tell me, David, as a 21st century Christian, you have to use all of the tools that you have at your disposal to understand how it is that we're to be living in the world with abundance and caring for the earth is essential. It matters to me that those pieces are in place. I'm not sure if it matters to you, but I feel a lot better about it. How about you? Abundance is threatened. This guy's name is Jim Antall, and Jim is a recently retired conference minister from the Massachusetts Conference. He was one who was championing climate change and the challenge of the changing earth and human beings' influence on it before it was trendy. And Jim, I heard him make a presentation. I was trying to remember when it was, but it was at some kind of national, it was probably at a synod. And he said, the care of the earth is the number one social justice and moral issue facing the world today. Now, if you can imagine being gathered with the United Church of Christ with delegates who are concerned about immigrants, Palestinians, diversity, we all tend to have our baby issue. And when Jim said this, there were a lot of angry people. Then he said, without a healthy planet, all of the other work of the gospel's in vain. Because we'll all be dead. That's supposed to be a little bit funny. Right? If we don't give some of our energy to this social justice issue we call the care of the earth, nothing else is going to be around to care for. So, interestingly enough, one of the scriptures that Nikki read for us is called Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, and it's one of those scriptures that is in the Apocrypha, which means that it was written after the Old Testament, before the Christian texts were written, and so it's a little bit off the wall. But sometimes off the wall are things that don't fit into the canon can speak to us. And what I'd like us to do is to read this text together. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in the blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. There is an intermingling of the love of the human community, two lovers, and the love of the earth. Knit together, not separate. Something like that. Sheer joy, both in the human family and in the eco-family. Now, if I were to give you a quiz on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you would know, some of you would say, I don't even know who the heck are you talking about. When I was in seminary, I lived about 50 feet from a room that was designated the Dietrich Bonhoeffer room. I can tell from the expressions on the faces that some of you don't know who I'm talking about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the one German clergy who stood up to Hitler and said, what you're doing is evil, and my church will not go along with what you're doing. And he was martyred for it. Is there not some wisdom to his words to this day? So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was known primarily for his involvement with the church, especially during the middle of World War II. He was actually tried for treason because he was in on a plot to assassinate Hitler. Odd for a Christian minister, thou shalt not murder. And yet he believed that the evil was so huge, he had to be a part of doing something about it. Agency. But the interesting thing about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, little known about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was how important the living world, the natural world, was to him. And he actually preached this in 1929. It's only through the depths of the earth that the window of eternity opens itself upon to us. The earth remains our mother as God remains our father, and only those who remain true to the mother are placed by her into the Father's arms. Earth in its distress, that is the Christian's Song of Songs. Never knew that about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I've read probably 3 or 4 of his books. How are we to foster this kind of faith? An earth-honoring faith. Well, one way is to savor the beauty of the earth. And take a minute to close your eyes and go to a place that you know that feeds you because it's so beautiful. Now open your eyes and know that our other job is to help save Mother Earth. And I think our job in saving begins with some confession. Our brains are too small. You okay with that one? We struggle to comprehend the aggregate of our actions. Over 1 billion pistons are pumping a day around the world. When I pull into Costco and I see all the cars that are lined up to buy gas, I think, my God, this is only one place. Gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons. As I said at the beginning, we are filled with bias. We're born with refined skills for canonizing bias. I just love that line. And we develop accordingly, nurturing exclusive rather than inclusive interests that we justify to ourselves in convincing fashion. I'll give you a couple of very easy examples. My now wife, then fiance, came with me to Maine. And one of my sister's friends said, oh, where are you from? She said, oh, I'm from Philadelphia. And she said, oh, down south. And when I say to people, oh, my oldest son went to college at Denison in Ohio, and they say, oh, back east. No, it's the Midwest. Can you think of a couple of other natural sort of ways in which we see the world and we just take it for granted? I could tell you kind of an interesting story about my sister who really doesn't like the phrase, you guys. She told me one day, I don't like it when clerks say, you guys, when it's my husband and me. And she said, what I want to do sometime is pull my shirt up and say, do you think I'm a guy? Those are the perspectives that we live with, right? Bias. Stewardship. I think about myself anyway. My practice of stewardship has sometimes followed that master-slave narrative. And I don't mean it in a mean-spirited way. I mean it simply in that I know what's best, and everything else sort of falls underneath it, right? The assumption is that somebody's superior to somebody else. And I think that's the way sometimes I look at my stewardship of everything, including stewardship of the earth. Rather than thinking of it like the psalmist, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if it belongs to God, it belongs to all. Can I get a witness on that? So let's celebrate. I don't want to look like Calvin pulling my hair out this week. I want to be a little more hopeful about what we might be able to do with our agency. Awe and trust in a transcendent presence that defies containment, definition, or comprehension. All the names that we try to give to God, they're just snapshots of what God might be. Experience God. It's one of the reasons we have the water sound going in the sanctuary. So many ways we can experience God. Be open to new truth and revision of the old truth. Nature and the world are not God. They're sacred and holy and beyond what humans could create, of God rather than being God. Earth-honoring faith lives by grace. Life is a gift and a sacred trust. Life exists where giving exceeds taking. Life follows some mysterious law of surplus. Look at those options. Let them sit for a second and burn one into your brain if one speaks to you and take it with you. Anybody want to shout out a phrase that spoke to them? Last week I gave you some homework about some of the givens about the way material wealth has become the secular god since the Industrial Revolution. I don't want to give you homework. I don't want to give you homework because I don't want to do homework. It's too hot. Right? How about some what-ifs? What if we began to confront the secular god of material well-being that's measured by the GNP, gross national product, with a measure of happiness, like the gross national happiness? All right? I was an economics major. I never once stopped to think GNP. It's all about what we produce. That measures the quality of our economy and, ipso facto, the quality of our life. How many of you love your job? I hope most of you do, but my guess is that some of you struggle and you wonder why you struggle as much as you do and work so hard, and it doesn't seem like you're all that happy. Can I get a witness on that? Ever had that happen in life? Like the little the hamster on the wheel. If I run faster, might come flying off of the wheel too, right? What would it take to measure the gross national happiness? What if we embrace spiritual progress instead of material progress? If we emphasize sharing and sacrifice? What if we embraced our moral interdependence? How difficult that is today, because we are so polarized around what's right and what's wrong. And for good reason we're polarized. But it makes it difficult to be community. It makes it difficult to work together on creating and caring for the earth, that we all depend on. Our UCC motto is that they all may be one. We probably need to expand that to not only UCC churches that we could work with, but Methodists and Presbyterians, and how about Muslims and our Jewish friends and neighbors. We all share some of that moral fiber. And we're a people of hope. Thousands of years ago, Isaiah wrote these words, dreaming of the world being turned upside down, with all the expectations that the wolf actually wouldn't try to kill the lamb, and the leopard wouldn't try to kill the kid, and a little child shall lead them. I think there has to be some hopeful innocence as we work together. Does that make any kind of sense, hopeful innocence? Because if you have to stay plugged into what's happening, but if you don't have some kind of hopeful innocence, it will crush you like an ant. That's what I was feeling last week. Too big. Oh, my God, why did I say all that stuff? I take it back. It's too hard. I can't do it. If I can't do it, why should I ask them to do it? Well, because it's the right thing to do. We're called to. And when we work together, it is amazing what can happen. Amazing.